And Father, we do sing praises to you and you alone because you are the only one who is worthy. And more than that, we don't want to just simply sing praises to you, Lord. We pray that the way that we live our lives would be a praise to you. I pray that not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of the week, that we would live our lives in such a way that we are worshiping you with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. Lord, we want to be living sacrifices presented to you as holy and blameless, acceptable and pleasing to you, O God. You are a mighty God. You are the only God. You are the one true God, and we lift your name on high. Lord, we pray that today, as we continue to worship you by opening up your word and partaking in communion together, Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. Help us to see you clearly. Help our eyes to be fixed and focused on you and you alone. And as a result, Lord, would you continue to grow us in the process of sanctification? We pray that your Holy Spirit, that he would do his work in our lives and conform us to the image of your Son. May we look less like our old selves and more like our Savior. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you in this incredible way. We thank you that you are exactly who you have told us you are. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that you're patient and kind and loving and gracious. We thank you, Lord, that you are just and that all the injustices that we see in this world, one day you will make it all things right. You will make all things new. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to the return of our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. You may be seated. We are going to start off this morning going right into a time of communion. So as you walked in, you would have gotten a communion packet. I'd encourage you to start preparing your heart and your mind for that today. As we think about this thing that we're doing together, this time of communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, however you would have heard it growing up, I want us to first and foremost recognize that this is not just simply part of a routine that we have to do because it's the thing that we do. No, there is real meaning and purpose behind this. This thing that we do, it's not mystical. It's not something that somehow will bring you to God. It's something that you do as a result of knowing God. It's a moment where we together as a church family are reflecting and honoring, memorializing what Jesus has already done for us. I want us to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this very thing. And these Corinthian believers in this church, they had a very wrong attitude towards communion. They approached this table, if you will, with the wrong motivations, the wrong attitudes. And as they approached this table with the wrong motivations and the wrong attitude, it was causing them to sin. And so Paul points out their sin. He points out what they're doing wrong. He points out why they're doing it wrong. And he brings it back into focus on who and what this is all about. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about what he has done on the cross. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 23, says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." He continues on, but I think the point is clear that we should approach this with a right heart attitude. And so I think it's really appropriate that we do take a moment here in silence to talk to our God. You, one-on-one, you bow your head, close your eyes, and you bring your sins before Him. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if that promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is true, then that means that there should be nothing in between us and our God. We should be walking in step with Him. So I encourage you to take a few moments and talk to your God. Confess your sin before Him. Pray what we read in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. There are things in our heart that we have hidden down. There's things in the heart that maybe we even don't know about. And as we pray that prayer, we pray, Lord, would you expose the things in me that are earthly? Would you expose the things in me that are like my old self? Would you expose the things in me that are not of you? And cleanse me of them. Lead me to the way everlasting. Allow me to have a deep and rich walk with you. I'd also encourage you to, as you're talking to your God, thank Him. Thank Him for the privilege of your salvation, the gift, the precious gift that Jesus gave us when He went to the cross in our place, became our substitute sacrifice so that you and I could have life. I would encourage you as in a moment here, as we take a moment of silence and you talk to your God, I would also encourage you, if you're sitting there and you don't know if you know Jesus, I'd encourage you to spend a few moments and talk to Him. Confess your sins before Him. Repent of living your life the way that you've wanted to and not the way that He's called you to. And as you confess your sins and you repent, you would also I would encourage you to confess that Jesus is exactly who He says He is, the Son of the living God. Because this thing that we're about to partake of in a few moments, that won't save you. The only thing that will save you from your sins, the only thing that will give you life eternal, is you putting your faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved not by our works, not by the things that we do, but we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's take a few moments of quiet, and I would encourage you to talk with your Savior. Father God, in the stillness and quiet here, we pray that you would give our hearts the stillness and the quiet that we so deeply need. We thank you for allowing Jesus to be our rest. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is available only through Him. Lord, we do confess our sins. We trust you to be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, as we trust in you for that, we also thank you for sending your one and only Son, whom you love, down to this earth to live amongst us, to be the perfect man of the law, perfectly fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law, doing what we could never do, living a perfect, spotless life. And then we thank you, Lord, that He willingly went to the cross, that He willingly laid His life down in our place. As Isaiah 53 says, it was your will to crush Him. So, Lord, we thank you for that beautiful mystery. Lord, we also thank you that it's by His wounds that we are healed. And we thank you, Lord, that because of His death on the cross and because of His resurrection from the grave, we can have our relationship with you. We can have life eternal. We can have hope and peace and joy that's only found in Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we partake together as a church family of this Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would deepen and richen our walk with you. We pray, Lord, that this isn't just simply a routine religious act that we're doing. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand, bring the full weight of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Bring that full weight to our mind. Lord, I pray that you continue to draw our hearts closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he's with his disciples, and they're celebrating the Passover, this time where God provided salvation for his people, freed them from the slavery that they found themselves in Egypt. And now, God is about to provide salvation on a much more grander scale. Not just simply freeing his people from their slavery in Egypt, but now, because of what Jesus is about to do on the cross, he will free the people from the chains, from the slavery to sin. So he takes the bread, as he's with his disciples, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then takes the cup. And as we read, you already heard what he says. "This is a new covenant in my blood." And those words would be striking for the disciples, and they should be striking for us as well. As we recognize that Jesus is inaugurating a new covenant under the old covenants, under the old system, sacrifices needed to be made again and again and again to atone, to cover up the sins of God's people. But in the book of Hebrews, we read that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the removal, for the remission of sins. We also read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of the one true spotless sacrifice, Jesus, the one who inaugurated the new covenant, built on a better sacrifice, built on better promises, with a better high priest, that is Jesus himself. That this new covenant, there's the sacrifice that has died once and for all. And you and I, we step back and we recognize that our Savior Jesus, he died once and for all. And his blood is sufficient for the removal of sin. It's only by his blood that we can be washed clean. So we thank God for the new covenant. We thank God for Jesus shedding his blood on our behalf. It's something that we should not just remember today or once a month, but every single day, let it be on the forefront of our minds what Jesus has done on our behalf. A new covenant in his blood. Do this in remembrance of him. "For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Are you excited for that? Are you ready for that? Are you living your life as though that is a true reality, that Jesus will come back? And as we live our lives in that true reality, may it be so evident to all the people around us. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Exodus? We are starting a new series in this incredible book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the larger book known as the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the Book of Moses, as Jesus calls it. We got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this one volume set of five books is an incredible thing for you and I as believers to really understand and really grasp. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, "Oh man, I'm a Christian. I just want to hang out in the New Testament. That's all about Jesus. And I just want to read the things all about Jesus." Well, I have news for you. The whole Old Testament, it's all about Jesus too. The whole Old Testament, it points to Jesus. And in fact, if we have a better and richer, deeper understanding of the Old Testament, specifically these first five books, then we actually have a deeper, richer understanding of Jesus himself. Because they are the foundation to our faith. They are the foundation to having a firm grasp of who Jesus is. So in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it cuts right to the chase. There's not a big, long introduction. In fact, as we read verse 1, it seems as though it should be read right after you read the book of Genesis. So here's your homework. This week, go read the book of Genesis, okay? I'm kidding, but not really. I would never tell you not to read the Bible. But if we have an understanding of Genesis, we have an even richer understanding of Exodus. So here's a quick summary of what has happened. In Genesis, we recognize that God created everything that was. And then after everything was created, God, as we get to Genesis chapter 12, he picks a man. He chooses this man named Abram. And he impacts this man, Abram, and his wife, Sarai, in such a way that their names are changed because their lives are changed. And we have Abraham and Sarah. And God makes a covenant promise to Abraham. He says, I am going to choose you, and I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. And I'm going to use you to bless this whole entire world. And we see these covenant promises start to take shape in Abraham's life. We see the promised child, Isaac, be born. And we see Isaac, he and his wife, then have another son, Jacob. And then we see Jacob in this interesting character. He definitely is not a perfect character in any means. Jacob is always wrestling with God. He's always running. He's always seeking to deceive others and even trying to deceive God. And yet God remains faithful to Jacob. And we see a transformation take place in Jacob's life as well. So much so that his name gets changed as well. From Jacob, meaning deceiver, to Israel. Well, Israel has some sons, 12. And they become the 12 tribes of Israel. But we see that Jacob's sons, they have issues as well. Are you sensing a theme? Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, wow, I think I have issues too. Well, good news, God can do something with you. Jacob's sons, Israel's sons, they have issues as well. And they begin to hate and despise their brother, Joseph. So much so that you know the story. Joseph and his multicolored technicolor coat. They sell him into slavery. But what is really, really sweet about this is that even though they meant this for evil, God meant it for good. Because the thing that they did that was so sinful, essentially killing their brother, leaving him for dead, selling him into slavery, that's the very thing that God used to bring about the salvation of his people. Because there was a famine in the land, and there was no food. And Israel's sons, these 11 sons, these 11 men that would become the 11 tribes of Israel, they went searching for food, and they wind up in Egypt. And guess who is there? Joseph. And Joseph isn't just a lowly slave anymore. He is now risen because God has put him in position. He's now risen to become the second in command of Egypt, the most mighty nation on earth at the time. And God uses all of these circumstances to bring about the salvation of this family, this covenant family. They are able to have food and they're able to be provided for. And, oh yes, the whole known world is blessed by Joseph's wisdom and planning in the midst of the famine. But then we get to Exodus. And it seems like everything now has changed. Starting in verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each of his own household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. What's really, really cool about verse 5 is we actually miss it in the English translation. So I want to point out to you this phrase, all the descendants of Jacob, in the original Hebrew, that reads, all who were in Jacob's hip. And at first glance, it kind of seems like a maybe interesting, cool, poetic way to talk about descendants. All those who were in the body of Jacob at one point, right? You're following along. But this is actually a reference back to when Jacob wrestled with God. Remember that? Again, reading Genesis would be really helpful at this point. But Jacob, he wrestles with God all night long. And at the very end, God touches Jacob's hip. And for the rest of his life, he walks with a limp. But this reference to Jacob's hip is a reference to this encounter with God. And it's a reminder that when we encounter God, we are changed. Something looks very different in our lives when we are encountering God. And so even just this small reference in verse 5 of Jacob's hip as reference to the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, is a reminder that all the things that God has promised he would do, he is doing. It's a reminder that God is faithful. It's a reference, it's a call back to God's faithfulness in the midst of this covenant family. And I don't know about you, but I love reminders that God is faithful. Don't you? It's a good reminder that in the midst of a chaotic life, in the midst of my own unfaithfulness to God, in the midst of all that happens, God is a God who is faithful, and he's a God who is going to do exactly what he said he would do. He's faithful in the big things, and he's faithful in the small things. Do you pray with your family? I would encourage you to. Sorry for maybe throwing out such a convicting question so early on this morning. But I encourage you to pray with your family, specifically pray with your kids and grandkids, because they will ask you to pray for things that will blow you away. Every day on the way to school, as I drop Eli, my son, off at school, we get to a certain spot, a little bend in the road, and Eli knows that that's when we are to pray. And so as the days go on, I will often say, what should we pray for today? And sometimes he blows my mind with like the big level prayer request. Would you pray that God would help me not to get a needs improvement in my behavior today? Absolutely, buddy. We can pray for that. Woo! And sometimes his faith in God is on display when he asks for prayer in the small little things. Would you pray that I would be able to run faster than so-and-so? He's in third grade, and I'm only in first, and I want to run faster than him. God is faithful in the big things and the small things. We're going to see that today in this chapter, but it's a good reminder for us that because God is so faithful, even in the small detail of throwing out this reference to this encounter that he had with Jacob way back in Genesis, and how this small, tiny little reference is giving way to the bigger faithfulness of God in protecting and caring for this covenant family. And why is it so important that God protects and cares for this covenant family? Well, if we jump to the New Testament, we see that there is another descendant of Abraham. Another one who came in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his name is Jesus. And he certainly did bless this whole world, didn't he? So we recognize God's faithfulness. We also see God's faithful plan on display. Verse 6, then Joseph died. And all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. I love this verse because what we see in this verse is this nation, this family becoming a nation. We see this small covenant family becoming a mighty group of people. But pay attention to the wording. The wording is always important in Scripture. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and grew exceedingly. Does that language sound familiar to you? Again, if you read Genesis, it would. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27, God commands Adam and Eve. He says, go, be fruitful, multiply, increase. If we keep reading Genesis, we get to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and we see God echo that command to Noah and his family. Go, be fruitful, multiply, increase. The whole point is not just to only make more people. The point is to make more people who would reflect and glorify God. More people that would continue to bring about and carry on God's plan. More people that would give glory to Him. More people that would direct all praise and worship and glory and honor to the great Creator. And so in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1, we already see God being faithful to His plan. God showing how He's in control. We see this awesome plan unfold as the people increase and multiply. But there is a problem. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. This is either a king that really specifically didn't know who Joseph was, but more likely this is a king who actively ignored who Joseph was and what Joseph would have done. Joseph would have been a national hero. He is literally responsible for saving all of Egypt and all of the known world at the time because of his planning and provision in the midst of this terrible, horrible famine. And so this new king that arises is evident right away that he is actively against Joseph and those in his family, this covenant family. And he said to the people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens, to build for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and they made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of works in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. We see Pharaoh and the Egyptians immediately rise up as an enemy of God. Why? Because Pharaoh is actively going against God's plan. If verse 7 is there to highlight how God's plan is going forward, if verse 7 is there to highlight this divine command to the people, Pharaoh is actively trying to work against that. And he tries some different schemes. He says, okay, we'll make them work really hard. We'll make them work harder. We'll do all these things to oppress them. We'll set taskmasters over them. And it doesn't seem to work. We see that God is continually faithful. In the midst of the attacks of the enemy, God remains faithful. And even in these small details that we look here, I would say that you and I could have reason for hope. You and I can have reason for encouragement that God will do exactly what He said He would do. So when the enemy tries to attack the people, we see that they continue to increase and multiply. When the enemy tries to go against God's plan, we see that all of his efforts are futile. For you and I, as we encounter the enemy's attack, Satan whispering in our ear and saying, you're not good enough. God doesn't love you. Your sins really aren't forgiven. As we encounter those attacks, we are so thankful that we have the armor of God. We have the shield of faith. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to wield against these attacks. We know that God continues to be faithful. And it's a call for you and I to continue to be faithful in the midst of reflecting on his faithfulness. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. What's really, really cool about these two ladies, we'll read about them here in a minute, but these are two lowly Hebrew midwives. And their names get recorded in the book of Moses. And thousands of years later, we know their names. Have you read who the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, have we read his name yet? No. But these two lowly Hebrew midwives, we know their names. It's a reminder that sometimes following the Lord, sometimes putting our trust in the Lord, the rewards are eternal and maybe not immediate. If we're looking for praise from man, we'll get that. But if we're looking for praise from God, that requires our faithfulness in the midst of his faithfulness. He says to these two Hebrew midwives, verse 16, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. And the midwives say to Pharaoh, here they become very wise and shrewd. They said, well, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwife even comes to them. So God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Think about the beautiful things that just unfolded here in the midst of really horrible, ugly things. Pharaoh, the enemy of God, is calling for a full-scale attack, infanticide, abortion, whatever you want to call it. He is calling for the death of these little baby boys. And these women, they stood against that. These women, they feared God rather than fearing man. They trusted, true believers trust in God no matter what the circumstance is. And so Shiphrah and Puah, their names are recorded for us thousands of years later to know and understand because they feared God rather than feared man. They believed and trusted in God in the midst of any and all circumstances that are around them. And God used them. I would encourage you that if you ever feel as though you are just living life and you're not being used by God, I would encourage you that even in the smallest act of faithfulness, God is using you. In the smallest act of faithfulness, God can use you for his greater plan and greater purpose. This attack that Pharaoh has against these baby boys is very specifically an attack against God himself and God's purpose and God's promise and God's plan. And in fact, here's a spoiler. Next month, we're going to see another attack against a group of baby boys. We're going to see how this attack against baby boys was very specifically an attack against a baby boy who was born and changed everything. And so come back next month. Because we're going to see some really cool parallels between here and what Matthew records. But I encourage you to trust God no matter what. He has proved himself to be faithful again and again and again. There's no plan that the enemy has that could thwart God's promises and plan. There's nothing that the enemy could throw at us that God hasn't equipped us to withstand. There is nothing that the enemy can do that can sidetrack God's perfect plan. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see God's perfect plan unfold more and more for his people and by extension for you and for me. But I think the call is clear for us. I think the call is clear for us today to look at God's faithfulness. Look at his promises, look at his plan, look at how good he is, and live our lives in light of that faithfulness. He has been faithful, therefore we ought to be faithful. He has been good, therefore we ought to trust him. He has been perfect and holy, therefore we should be perfect and holy like him. The call that we have is to represent our God here on this earth well. The call that we have is to look less like our old selves and look more like him. He has been so good. He has been so faithful. What are you doing? How are you living your lives in response to his faithfulness? Are you shrinking away? And are you saying, oh, Pharaoh is so strong. There's nothing that I can do in order to fight against Pharaoh because his attacks are so big and so strong. Or are you like Shifra and Puah? And are you saying, no, in my domain, wherever I have influence, I will choose to trust the Lord. Wherever I have influence, I will choose to do what is right. Why? Because I fear God more than I fear man. I fear God more than I fear the immediate consequences of the things around me. God used these two awesome women and many others, I'm sure, that were unnamed. He used them to continue his promise, to continue his plan, to continue his purpose. I would be so bold to say God wants to use you. I would be so bold to say that God wants and requires faithfulness from you. So as you look at his faithfulness, as you look at how big and awesome and grand he is, the question is, how will you respond to God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your awesome plan. We're excited to read the book of Exodus and see this plan unfold to bring about salvation for your people and for the world. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would give us boldness and strength to be faithful with whatever it is that you've entrusted us with. Lord, let us see you and your faithfulness on full display in our lives. And as we see your faithfulness on full display in our lives, Lord, would you remind us that we are called to be faithful to you. We're called to trust you in the hard things. We're called to trust you in the seemingly easy things. We're called to trust you no matter what comes our way. We know that you are good. We know that you are God. We know that you are faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to you, to obey you, to trust you, to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for being here. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. Grab some coffee, and we'll see you next week.